Thank you, Trey. I pray for Pastor Brian's mouth. I've had a quarter for every time somebody has said that. Dude, we can pay off this place. Hey, as you came in, you got a pledge card. Don't let that freak you out. Don't let that freak you out. Don't let that freak you out. If you've been around us, you know we have never been the church that's give us money. You're all about money. We're all about trying to get money. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We like to give away in ministry and in seeing people come to know Christ and in meeting needs. You know that about us. So don't let that freak you out in any way, mean, shape, or form. And whoever needed cough drops, they're on the floor. No apologies. So I was sitting with some pastors a number of years ago, and they were from a bunch of different places, and I like that. I like learning from one another. And there was a pause. We're sitting at lunch, and there was a pause, and I just thought I'd ask the question. I said, what is your goal when you guys meet? When y'all have church, what's your one thing that you really, that's the main thing you want to see happen? And one of the guys just immediately said, I want to see the glory of God fall. I want God's glory to fall. And I knew where he's coming from. He's a little more charismatic, and he just wants like the Shekinah glory, and we all experience the glory. And I also knew that he's kind of the guy that preaches that if you have any sin in your life, you're keeping God's glory from falling, which I don't know the sin in the camp thing, but he's a good guy. One of the other guys said, I just want Christians to learn to live like Christians. I want to see them learn how to live like they ought to be living. Okay, I get that. So he's very teaching-oriented. We had another guy who said, I just want to see people come to know Jesus. That's all I want. I want to see them come to know Jesus. I want unbelievers to walk in the door. I want them to leave knowing Jesus, which is a great thing. It's a seeker-oriented type church. And so we kind of went around, I heard, and affirmed all of them. You know, I'm not going to judge another man's servant. I have my own thoughts about things, but they've got to do what they feel like they're called to do. And somebody asked me, and the thing that we want to see, and this is what you ought to know about us if you're still fairly new, and if you've been here a while, you'll know this. Our goal is always this, chains fall. Jesus said, I've come to set you free. I've come to set the captives free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. We want to see chains fall. Sometimes those chains are the chains of the lies that we're living in. Sometimes they're the chains of the addictions that keep besetting us. Sometimes they are the personality traits we keep falling back in. Sometimes they're the chains of the religion we grew up in. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Like some of the rules and the regulations, and you must and you can't. Yeah. But we want to see chains fall because we believe that Jesus came to set the captives free. And by the way, the women's study, women, Live No Lies is the book they're doing. They're doing, I think, 4 weeks on it. And I keep telling Corey, 4 weeks, really? There's the first chapter. But I understand. I get it. And I know that they'll dig deep. Live No Lies, by the way, if you haven't read it, John Mark Comer, well worth reading. I'll continue to plug that. Jesus came to set the captives free, and the enemy will lie to us. I will lie to myself, right? I'll hear the negative voice in my head or the positive voice. Either one can be a lie. The world will lie to me. Jesus came to set us free, and he did it with the truth. And so as a church, because we believe we're in setting people free, this is not the church of you have to. This is the church of you get to. You know what I mean? I have to go. I got to show up. They're going to know that I'm out there, and they're going to call me up. I have to give. They're going to watch how much I give. I have to this. I have to this. I have to dress this way. I have to. We're not the church of the have to. We're the church of the get to. And just real quickly, I got to do this quickly, but that's one of the reasons why we don't track you down. If you decide not to start, keep attending, yes, people attend sometimes once every 3 weeks. And some people are every week. We don't know. We're not busy tracking you down. I always figure there's like one or two or maybe three of us pastors. There's a whole bunch of people. So if you're missing and something's going on, give me a call. I'd like to know. I'd like to pray for you. I'm probably not going to be going, hey, where are you? Because this is a family gathering. You get to be here. We'd love to have you. If you choose not to, God bless you. I just want you in a church that preaches the gospel. Does that make sense? This is the church of the get to, not the you have to or else. And so today what we want to talk through is the what and the why. The what and then why it matters. So that chains fall. And yes, we'll talk about finances. But here's what you need to know. My goal at the end of this is not that you turn in a pledge card and we go, wow, we're going to get a lot of money from them. I don't care. I do want to pay off the building. I do want to leave a legacy. I do believe in that. I'm not worried about what you give and don't give. I'm not on commission. Nobody here is getting anything extra from it. There are no big things we're going to buy because, hey, we got a lot of money. We just want to pay off a building. And let me tell the story. Let me do it quickly. I know a guy. I need to be very careful in how I say this. I know a guy who is in charge of loans at a local bank, whole area for that bank. Now, he thought I was like him, so we were in the office together and we were talking. And I guess I didn't know this, but apparently I don't give off the pastor corporate image. Didn't know that. Apparently I don't look like one of those guys. I don't smile real big and say, hey, brother, God bless you. I don't do that. I'm not Flanders. So he kind of pulled me in. He said, you know, and he named a church, a big church. You would know it if I told you. And he named the church, and he said, my wife and I were going there for a while. We had to stop going because of where they stand. And he mentioned a social issue, gay marriage. I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to go there because we could rabbit trail. He said, I didn't like where they stood. We stopped attending. And they came to me for a loan. And he said, got to tell you, man, they qualified, well qualified. I turned them down, told them they didn't because I don't like where they stand, and we're not going to fund that sort of thing. Now, here's what you need to hear. When a bank owns your loan, and it's going to come up ever so often to be renewed, which is where we are, any number of things could have them turn you down, especially in today's climate. We don't want to be owned by a bank, and that's why we're doing what we're doing. We want to leave a legacy to the next generation. We were left a building. We outgrew it. We moved to the theater for a while, and then we moved into here. We want that next generation to have a building, and we want to free up those funds that we're paying right now to bank and to interest and all that so that they can push it into missions, ministry, helping people in need. That's what we want to do. So that's when we talk leaving a legacy, that's what we're talking about. We have been blessed, and we want to be a blessing to that next generation. And yes, it's a faith step, and yes, if you make a commitment, if you do, it'll involve a time of testing. I have never stepped out in faith without being tested in it. And do I really believe God in this? And if I can do it on my own, it's not faith. None of this is manipulation. None of this is twisting. Let me get to it. I really do want to see us set free. And it does not mean you have to do anything at all. You'll see that little card. It says, in honor of. Here's what you need to know. We're not going to use that to manipulate you either. I'm not going to put it on a sheet, and we're going to put a plaque on a wall somewhere. That's for you. Maybe somebody left a legacy in your life, and just in honor of and in memory of, you want to just remember them as you pray through and as you do these sorts of things. By the way, we're also not doing, because everything is going towards this legacy, no Christmas, no regular standard Christmas offering towards missionaries this year. We'll do that out of regular funds. So that's all the stuff leading up to that. Pastor Trent said last week, legacy is this, planting seeds in a garden we'll never see. Oh, man, that's just genius. Love that. By the way, when we talk about this, let me show you Paul's attitude toward giving and receiving. Paul is a missionary. He is under house arrest. If people don't give, he can't buy food. He makes it clear he's been without food, and these people revive their giving towards him. And here's what he says. I love Paul's attitude, and this should always be the church's attitude towards this stuff. He says, I'm not seeking your gift. I'm not seeking what you're giving me. Thank you. I get to eat again. That's cool. I'm seeking the profit that is increasing to your account. In other words, you're growing and you're learning to trust God, and that's what I care about. That always needs to be the attitude when we talk about these things, but we're going to go way bigger than that today. I'll start it this way. You'll hear it a couple of times. Your greatest needs are never met by seeking to have your needs met, but rather investing yourself in God-given opportunities as God leads. That's not always financial. In fact, often it's not. Let me give you the easy one. I'm introverted. You know that. If you've ever had one of those awkward conversations with me, you definitely know that. Hey, how you doing today? You too. The heck did I just say to them? I'm at Walmart on Friday. That's not a good day. Any day you're at Walmart. So, and Friday apparently is busy at Walmart these days, but I had to go in there and get some stuff. And I'm usually pretty in my head. But as I'm heading out, I've got my stuff. It's in a basket because I got some big things, and I got my receipt because I know the lady at the end is going to check my receipt. And I'm walking from the self checkout at Bonsack Walmart over to the garden shop area because that's where I came in, and I've got my receipt. And I know the lady right near the pharmacy is going to check my receipt as I go out that door. And I see this lady. She is in the return stuff line, and it's a pretty big line, and she's got a cart. She's got a little kid that's running towards the restroom, and she's going, wait, 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 and he's still running, and she's going back to her car because she wanted to leave her car, and she's going back. And I said, do you want me to watch him? You know, just make sure he's okay. And she looked at him, and she said, okay, I'll watch your cart. So I went, and that's kind of out of character for me, right? But this is Walmart, and this is a little kid. Can I just, I don't trust nobody. I just don't. And I know me, I'm just going to stand there. So I just, he goes in, I follow, and I'm standing there at the mirror with my hands in my pockets. I guess I was looking like I was looking for a date. I don't know. But I'm just standing there going like, nobody talk to me. And I hear him go in there, and he does number one. He's quick, and I'm, thank goodness, because if he needed somebody to wipe him, I was going to go back out, say, hold on, and get his mom, and say, you go in there, I'll watch the carts. I ain't wiping somebody else's kid. Ain't doing it. Had my kid. That's over with, I hope. It's over with. So, number one comes running out, didn't wash his hands. I don't even care at this point because this just seems awkward. But he goes back to his mom, and she said, ah, did he potty? And I said, just number one. And it was quick, and that was good. And I get my cart, and I'm thinking, hey, I did a good. That's cool. Yeah, it felt nice to help somebody. And so I got my cart, and I'm going right near the lottery machine, which is right past the bathrooms. A lady's coming toward me, and she's walking kind of like she's hurting. And she's on her phone, and she drops her phone. And so I yell over, hey, hold on, I'll get it for you. Now, by the time I get there, she's already got it. But I smiled at her, because an introvert, just totally out of character. I said, yeah, it's kind of hard when your back hurts. She said, it's my knees. I said, oh, yeah, sometimes it's back and knees. Wait till you get older. It's a lot of fun. Smiled at her, talked to her for a second, headed on. I go to the lady. She needs my receipt. She looks at the receipt. I ask her how she's doing. I said, man, I saw you sweeping a little bit ago. I bet you have to do that all the time. So she starts talking about, yeah, they're always tracking stuff in. I said, do you like your job? Yeah, I really like it. Older lady. We talked for a minute. Told her, I hope you have a great day. She said the same thing. And I head out to the car. All of this out of character. Can I just tell, I didn't really do much for anybody. Man, I walked away feeling so good. You never bless others without getting blessed back, even in the smallest little dumb things. And I think about who I am, and I'm the guy in traffic that leaves people thinking that they probably shouldn't say words like that. I don't want to be that guy. But you will never bless others without being blessed back. Your greatest needs are never met by seeking to have your needs met, by investing yourself instead in God-giving opportunities, and this is important, as God leads. Not as you're told to, but as God leads. This is the what. We're going to get to the why. We call this the giving and getting paradox. This is a spiritual truth. What you give determines what you receive, and that's not money. That's in every area of your life. And we know this. We know this intrinsically. We'll tell kids, you'll only get out of it what you, what? Put into it. We know this, the giving and getting paradox. In marriage, if it's all me, 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 you're going to starve your spouse, and you're not going to get much back. No matter how godly they are, at some point they're going to go like, dude, this is killing me. You only get out of it what you put into it. Put another way, holding tightly robs me of the very thing God wants to give me. God can't pour into a closed hand. Lord, it's all yours instead of mine, mine, mine. So the giving and getting paradox. Let me quickly, Abraham is told, if you'll remember in Genesis, you're going to be the father of nations. Dude, have you seen my wife? Like, she's older than old. Like, her ovaries don't even remember being ovaries. She is old, and I am old. Like, I don't even know that my swimmers swim. Too much information. And God says, you're going to be a father of nations. Okay, I got the promise from God. I can sit back and do nothing. No, you're going to have to leave your culture. You have to take your time. You have to take your energy. There's going to be danger. You're going to be worried that somebody's going to take your wife. You have to trust me. God finally blesses him with a century old or so wife with a son. And God says, cool, let's go kill him. I don't know if I've been hearing God at all. Maybe it's just my voice. Maybe I need some kind of meds. Takes him up the mountain. Hey, son, you carry this stuff, but I'm going to be too tired to get from the mountain down from the mountain. Won't be a problem. Takes the son. Son helps build the altar, puts the son on the altar, gets ready to plunge the knife into his chest, and God says, whoa, I got this. Let me provide the ram. He had to give in order to get back. He had to be willing to say, Lord, it's yours. And quite often, that's what happens. We give, and God gives back. What you give determines what you receive. God gives us his son in order to win us back to himself. That is the gospel. We just sang it a minute ago. God gives his son on the cross, suffering, bleeding out over about 6 hours in order to win us back to himself. Jesus dies for us and sin is forgiven. We have a clear path to God based on the cross of Christ alone. And then, you know what Christ's message is to us? Die. That's his message. Right here. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny, Jesus, I heard that if I love you, you love me a long time, you give me lots of stuff. No, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him take up his gun to his head. Let him take up his noose, whatever symbolizes death to you, because they would have known what that meant, and follow me. Back then, condemned to die, pentabulum, crossbeam, up the hill to the hill of the skull, nailed to the cross, into the ground, comes down, and you bleed out and die while people mock you. Anyone wants to come after me? Die. That's what he says. Give it all if you want to follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The giving and getting paradox. By giving, you receive back much more. That's the promise. And that same Jesus says, I've come that you have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. Hey, that's awesome. How do I get that life? Die. Die to self and watch me give you back so much more. And for some of you, listen, I think there's probably that stronghold right now. You're like, hey, I've got Christianity, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I got my hopes, my dreams, my thoughts. And Jesus is saying, hey, that abundant life, let go of everything. Trust me and watch what happens. And the longer I hold on to my stuff, the longer I'm arguing for my own limitations. Giving and getting paradox. It even works with experiencing God's forgiveness. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. When he's talking about giving, that's grace. What he's saying is, if you want to experience forgiveness, forgive. For some of us, man, we still got bitterness towards people who did this to me or that to me. You want to experience forgiveness? Forgive and let God deal with it. You want to experience grace? You're going to have to give grace. Giving and getting paradox. Your greatest needs are never met by seeking to have your needs met. And that flies in the face of our culture, which tells us everything is about me. I need me. I need a mental health day. I need time. I need a spa day. I need a vacation. I need to trust you. And Lord, if you allow me to have those things, I'll bless you in those things too. That's proper context. Investing yourself in God-given opportunities as God leads. You want to be first? Be a servant. You want to be exalted? You want God to lift you up? Humble yourself. Give up your pride. Even spiritual gifts. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12 that the spiritual gifts are given to you for the common good, for the body of Christ. You want to see God's gifts activated in you? Use them towards others and you'll experience him working in and through you. It's the giving and getting paradox. Let me tell you about a woman. I've told you this, some of you, before. Well worth it again. Born in Australia, abandoned by her mother. Birth certificate said unnamed. Literally, she didn't even bother naming her mom. Never knew her mom. She was simply birth number 2508 of the year 1966. That's who this woman was. Social work report said unwanted. Unnamed, unwanted, and she's just a number. And somebody took her in. Here's where it gets a little triggery. If you have some abuse in your background and you don't want to hear it, just cover yours for a second. Sexually abused when she was taken in for 12 years by multiple times a week by four different men. That's her background. Listen, if anybody ever needed to just back up and focus on self and on healing self, wouldn't it be her? Wouldn't you agree? That would be her. Her name's Christine Kane. Some of you will know that name. She has spent her life rescuing thousands of sex slaves. The area of her greatest pain, she found a great need. And when you connect your greatest pain to a need out there and you let God use you, that's your healing. I saw her at Catalyst many years ago at a conference, the most impactful speaker I saw. You will never find healing if you only focus on self. Your greatest needs are not met by seeking to have your needs met, but by investing yourself in God-given, they got to be God-given, not what a pastor says, opportunities, as God leads, not as you're manipulated or guilted, as God leads. Had she focused inwardly, we've seen it happen. She would have been self-destructive. You know this. Some of you have been through some stuff. You know that self-destructiveness. Bitter, of course. Likely addicted. They say the majority of folks who deal with addiction have been through trauma or abuse in the past. She wouldn't have healed. But Jesus turned her outward. Her healing has come from rescuing others for Christ. She's given of her time, her energy, her focus, her resources in her area of greatest needs. And God has used that for her healing. So she had to give up. Think about this, her right to bitterness. That's a hard one to give up. When people have done you wrong, isn't that hard to give up that right to bitterness? I have a right to be upset. I have a right to be. I got no rights. I got you, Jesus. If anybody has a right to be bitter, your creation put you on the cross, mocked you and laughed at you while you bled out naked. And yet he forgives. Right to unforgiveness. And she had to give up her right to victimhood. Ooh, that one's hard right now, isn't it? In our culture, if you're a victim, man, you're a hero. We'll focus on you. We'll love you. We'll hate the people who did that to you. That one's hard. We'll make a hero out of you. Jesus wants more for you than that. He is the hero of the story, and you get to get in on it. That's the gospel. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Here's all God wants for you. This is it. This is all God wants of you. He wants you, your past, your present, your future, your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, your hurts, your pain. He wants all of it. You surrender it all to him and say, God, what is your desire for me? That's lordship. That is what discipleship and growing in Christ is. And then you take steps of faith as he leads. Not as a pastor says, hold on, as he leads. So that's the what. The truth is, what we give as God leads determines what we receive. But here's the why. Because the what is just the what without the why. And you need to know why this is important, why this matters. Here's where we blow past the illusion that keeps us in chains. Here's where we get rid of the lie. Ownership is an illusion that enslaves. Stewardship is a spiritual truth that sets us free. When I say stewardship, if you grew up in church, immediately you're starting to get a facial tick right now. And you're thinking about money and they just want me. No. Stewardship isn't about money. It's about all of life. Stewardship means this: he owns, I manage, doing with it what he would do if he were walking today in my shoes, physically. That's what it is. Stewardship is a truth that sets us free. I worked at Color Time, rent to own. Hey, kids, it's Color Time. And people would come in that day, in that age, and we have to do a check on them, make sure they got a job, make sure they got some money coming in, make sure we got the address. We always took the stuff out to them so we knew where they lived. And we'd deliver some. Oh, they were sweet, like a sweet TV, VCR, stereo combo. Oh, yeah. Kids, VCR is like streaming, except you have to go to Blockbuster to stream it. And always be kind and rewind. So that was, and I would take these things out, washers and dryers and sofas and refrigerators, and we would take them out for like $15 down. And they're promising every week they're going to give us $15 or $10 or $20 or every 2 weeks, whenever they got paid, because we did it based on when they got paid. And here's the thing, it's all on loan, right? So somebody would put 15 down, and back then there was three people in the store. I'm one of the managers, and so I would come out, and a lot of times somebody's working another area, somebody's in the store. I'm alone, and I'm delivering a refrigerator by myself. It's why I got some of the back problems I got now. Thank you so much, $10 an hour or whatever I got. Take it up flights of stairs at apartments, deliver it and put it in for the $15, have them sign a thing. 2 weeks go by, they ain't giving. 3 weeks. They ain't put any more money into it than they're supposed to be paying. So we're calling them up. They're dodging us. We finally get to the house. We knock on the door. If they open it, we're coming in and we're getting our stuff. And you know what I always heard? You're not taking my refrigerator. Dude, you paid $15 on a $400 refrigerator. What do you mean your refrigerator? You're not taking my VCR. Dude, don't worry about it. You're not going to need it in a few years. You're not taking my... It wasn't theirs. It was all on loan. It was rent to own. You're just renting it. Here's the thing. We ain't no different. We're no different. It's all on loan. You brought nothing into the world. You take nothing out of this world, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. And yet we look at it and we think, this is my life, this is my spouse, this is my choices, my kids, my house, my money, my talent, my job, my body, my car, my future, my hobbies. Hey, let me ask you a question. If it's mine, why should I pray for God's direction in it? I'll do what I want to with it. I earned it by my intelligence. Who gave you that intelligence, the ability to be educated, to grow up in a country where you can go to school? I know places right now where little girls can't go to school. Who gave you a place where you have opportunities to work? Who let you be born in a place like that? It ain't mine. It's on loan. And you know what? It goes back in the box just like I do. Every single friggin' bit of it. Ownership is an illusion that enslaves. And listen, it's not wrong to have. Not wrong. I just bought a new house. Not wrong to have. It's wrong to think that I own it. I got it for a while. It's going to go to someone else. Stewardship is a spiritual truth that sets us free. I'm pretty sure my son thinks it's going to go to him. There's this orphan in Africa, and I really like him. And I think he'd do well in the house. Sucks to be. Let me do it this way. Here's my detailed list of what I own. I'm going to give you, because we moved, and we had got rid of a bunch of stuff, gave a lot of stuff to places that can help others. And let me pat myself on the back because I'm so holy. And we gave a bunch of stuff away just to get rid of it, and we threw a bunch of stuff away, and we still got a bunch of stuff. So here's my detailed list of what I own. You got time for this? Here we go. You want to hear it again? I got nothing. I don't own anything. We are stewards by God's design. We're managers of what he owns. Genesis 1:26 and following. Let me give you four verses that sets this up. And then we'll talk about how ownership enslaves and how stewardship sets us free. God, let us make man in our image. God, who are you talking to? Well, there's three of us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, so we can talk. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. Over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Both in the image of God, equal worth, equal value. Don't anybody ever let you tell you different. Created in his image, the ability to make moral choices. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So God blessed them and his blessing is, I want you to multiply. I want you to have kids. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to subdue it. And you're going to have to subdue it because it's going to fight against you because you're going to be fallen and the world won't work the way it's supposed to. But I want you to subdue it and have dominion, stewardship. I'm the owner. You manage. And you manage it to my glory. Which sets up your guardrails and your reason for wanting to take care of what God has given us, including the environment. Nobody wants to drink dirty water, breathe air that's going to make you sick. But we also don't worship the earth. There's your guardrail, and there's your reason. Does that make sense? It sets it all up perfect. Do what I would do if I were physically walking the earth, is what God says. And he says it again. This is a second time. And have dominion. Manage the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, every living thing that moves on the earth. Who's the owner? God. Who has the management responsibilities? Us, his creation. And that's a blessing that I don't own it. Out of love, God did not make us owners. Managers with a mandate and a responsibility to the ultimate owner. We are stewards. Jesus told a number of parables, several of them, that dealt with somebody owned, he was a master, and he went away, and he's going to come back to see what the servants have been doing and see if they've been faithful when he comes back. He's talking about us. We're stewards. We're managers. We're responsible to the owner. When you think about ownership, you've got worry and stress. I own this. I hope it works out. I hope it doesn't depreciate too much. I hope it keeps running. There's stress. Solomon, the richest man who lived up to that point, said, with more stuff is more worry. It's not wrong to have the stuff. Please understand. But if you're the ultimate owner, it's all on you. There's anger. How dare you try to take my stuff? Fear. I hope the market doesn't go down. Hope the stuff doesn't get stolen. There's pride. Look at what I have. There's envy. Yeah, but they got more. There's that enslavement to coveting. So we moved into a home, and it's in a nice area. The ladies have been coming there for the thing. It's in a nice area. We joke sometimes that we're the poor people living among the rich. Some of those homes, man. We move in and we're just, man, overjoyed. It's a nice area. You like the stuff. Everything's cool. And I start noticing, you know, we ain't got much of a porch. Look at that house over there. They got a really nice porch. Oh, we got a pool, but look at that pool. They got a slide. Oh, man, I'd rock that slide. We started noticing all the stuff they got. I started noticing the lady who lived in our house lives two streets up in a house that has a pool that overlooks everything. And because I went on Zillow, because I'm that guy, they got like this, right by the pool, they got this brick area that's open, but they got a TV in there and they got a fire pit and they got, oh, you know how easy it is. You'll never have enough if your stuff is about having enough. Lord, thank you for what I have. I don't deserve what I have. That's where we're supposed to be. If I am a steward, thank you for what I have. It belongs to you. If I'm an owner, I need more. Because a little bit of what never satisfied, more of it isn't going to satisfy. If it's stewardship, there's very few worries. I remember renting an apartment and the refrigerator going out. I didn't go, oh my gosh, I'm going to come up with $500, $600, whatever. I just call up the dude, hey, fridge is out, got to fix it. Your air goes out, they can fix that air. You may be hot for a bit, but they're going to have to fix that. There's very few worries. I don't own this thing. If I got breath in my lungs tomorrow, I'll celebrate God tomorrow. And the day he takes me, I'll celebrate God even more. When it comes to not being an owner but a steward, I don't have to hold anything against anyone. God will repay, I can forgive. And he can do far more than I could anyway. There's no fear of loss because it's not mine. Paul says, I have had, and I've had nothing, and I'll still praise him, and I'm content. Oh, Lord, thank you for what I got. If I lose it tomorrow, you're still Lord. Man, there's freedom in that. There's humility. It's not look at me, look what I have. It is look at God. I don't deserve this. I know who I am. And if you're honest with yourself, that should be part of it. It's just absolute freedom. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who said that? Job. Ownership is enslavement to our own flesh, our own desires, our own traits. Stewardship means that the actual owner can help set you free. Jesus said it this way, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And yet all of us deal with enslavement. This is the default. Listen, I want you to catch this. Let's make some eye contact for a minute. All of us deal with enslavement. That is our default. We're born fallen, and so we're enslaved to sin. All of us deal with it. And we can look at the big things. We'd all agree, like addicts are enslaved. Wouldn't you agree? Addicts are enslaved. You know how you're an addict? It begins to affect your life. You make decisions based on whatever that addiction is. It takes your money. It takes your time. It takes your focus out of your relationships. It begins to destroy. That's what addiction is. And you can be addicted to any number of things. That's enslavement. Self-destructive spiral. You know, the people just constantly are just destroying everything, all the relationships and everything. That's enslavement. Nobody wants to be like that. Something happened to them that twisted, and so they're still constantly destroying everything around them as they spiral down. Personality traits. Man, I just wish I wasn't like this. I wish I could say this. And you can't change it. If you could, you would. Those things are incredibly hard to get away from. And by the way, let me go back to the addicts. Just so we're clear, outside of Jesus, you'll just go from one addiction to another. You want to see people who are, how do I say this? Who are like bunnies in their desire to multiply or who are getting really big? Just go to an addiction group because they're trading one addiction for another. Outside of Jesus, we don't tend to get free of these things. Even in the polite and acceptable sins. Oh, I can eat whatever I want. I'm going to be thin. I'm going to be healthy. Yeah, but I like that idea up until about 10 o'clock and there's cheesecake in the freezer. That sounds pretty good. I like that until I realize that I don't live that far from Rodeo Chico, and they have nachos that are amazing. They're nachos Texicanos. Oh, I wish I hadn't had that. There's the illusion of freedom. I can do whatever I want, but there's chains because I keep falling in the areas I don't want to fall. All of us deal with these sorts of things. And let me do this. I got to do it quickly because I mentioned, but I got to do it. Overweight does not mean that you are gluttonous. Listen, I know thin people have a metabolism that I don't even understand, like they're the Flash or something. And I see them at the buffet and they're like on their fifth plate. And I'm like, dude, I had a salad. I just gained weight. It's not about how much, how what you look like. It's about how you handle food, whether or not you're sourced to satisfy you. There are people who eat really, really well, but they got metabolism issues or they got something else going on. The point is, food can enslave us. My image can enslave me. I put forth an image. I'm strong or I'm fierce or I'm a good person or I'm... Now I got to maintain the image, and I know inside that I have days where I'm not whatever it is I'm trying to get everybody to think I am. That image that I thought would set me free because everybody thinks I'm that can enslave me because now I got to live up to it. Does that make sense? And there's a million different things. That morality-based pride, I don't do this and I don't do that and I always do. Yeah, but what about your heart? So Jesus said, oh, you didn't commit adultery? Did you lust? Gotcha. If you are in any way self-aware, then you know that you don't really measure up on the inside. You know that, right? Who does? We got hard attitudes. And worse, that morality-based pride can blind me to my own shortfalls. I'm better than, so at least I'm good. That's what the Pharisees had. Better than those people, at least I'm good with God. And Jesus says, woe to you, hypocrites. Everyone is enslaved. That is our default. Christians begin to be set free by two things: obedience to Jesus and growing in Jesus. We're almost there. Stay with me. So Jesus sets us free, and it's a process. Jesus says this: if you hold to my teaching, this is an if then, if you hold to my teaching, if you follow after what I'm teaching, you put it into practice in your life, you abide in me, you are my disciples. Who's a disciple? Those who hold to his teaching. Then you will know the truth, and what will the truth do? It will set you, what's that word? Help me out. Set you free if you hold to my teaching. Truth is not meant to be debated, held to as a source of pride. Well, I know the truth. It's meant to be put into practice and experienced so that chains fall and it sets us free. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. That's how you know who belongs to Christ. The Son remains forever. If the Son sets you free, you'll be completely free, free indeed, absolutely free. Jesus wants the chains to drop. That starts with carrying a cross, dying to self, and finding life. Because I can't keep this life anyway, nor anything that I have in it. It all goes back in a box, and so do I. Jesus is saying you best check yourself before you wreck yourself. That's probably the message version, where you need a checkup from the neck up. It's something like that. Freedom comes from obedience to and then growing in. So here's the thing that happens. Obedience, hold to my word, growing in. I find that I can trust him as I take steps of faith and he more than meets the need. And I say, okay, Lord, I can trust you. And he says, take this other step over here. I want you to have that conversation with that person and just let them know that you love me. Yeah, but Lord, they don't like you. Yeah, but have the conversation anyway. All right. Every time I take a step and he more than meets my need and shows up, I realize I can trust him. And that leads to freedom from those things that I know enslave me. Ownership is enslavement to self with all of its limits. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. In him we live and move and have our being. How patient is our God? How patient is our God that he has given me free will and I can shake my fist at the sky and I can curse him and say, I'll do whatever I want. It's my life. And he doesn't just crush me in that moment. How good and patient is our God? And he's just waiting for me to come to the end of myself. So I say, Lord, I need you. And then I begin to find forgiveness in life. I got to do this quickly. How am I not the owner? The Bible says, for those who are in Christ, those who've placed their faith, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God or honor God with your body. Now, the context is sexual immorality, but the principle is this. All of who you are, if you're in Christ, is not yours. You're not your own. You were bought by Christ in order to set you free from the lies that enslave. So the what is, What you give determines what you receive. The why is, I belong to God. I'm not to live for myself. He has better for me. God's plans are better than my plans. I remember when a kid I knew was young, and it was Christmas time, and he had asked for a gift. And the gift was okay, but I knew there was a better gift. If I'd given him what he asked for, he would have been all right. He got a better gift that time. He got a better game system than what he was asking for. Why? Because I'm the dad, and I know better. Our God is so much more than that. Lord, give me. And God says, no, I got better for you than that. Well, I'm going to have to give up what I want and say, Lord, what is your desire? If I'm the owner of this body, dude, I'm screwed, first of all. Secondly, it's temporary. It's subject to change. I could have something go. I have my back go out any day. Happens regularly. It's contrary to the nature of my flesh. I'm always struggling. Permanent change is impossible. And I can't bank on tomorrow. Dude, I could have a heart attack today and be gone. Right? And then the church is revived. It could be good. Jesus says, what is your life? You're a mist, vapor trail. You appear for a little time and then you vanish. Instead of saying, I'm going to do this, you got to say, if the Lord wills, I'll live and I'll do this or that. You're a mist. If you're not your own, if you were bought at a price, if you're not the owner, this thing is permanent. I get to outlast this life. I'm glad. Because if this life is all there is, YOLO ain't going to do it for me. I need more. God is in control, not me. And what that means is I can make decisions, I can go bad ways, but he will redeem even the worst. The only thing God can't redeem is that which is not given over to him. Even your worst decisions, the worst things that were done to you, the Christine Kane moments God can use for good. How good is our God? Change is possible, and it's promised. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the old has become new, and is continuing to become new. And the future's so bright, dude, I got to wear shades. Ownership sends slaves. Stewardship sets us free. What I give of what I don't actually own determines what I receive. How cool is God? God says, hey, I want you to give your time that you don't own anyway. It's all on loan. And I'm going to bless you back for giving what belongs to me anyway. How cool is our God? By the way, if any of this is bothering you and you're like, I don't know that I believe, I got one thing for you. Read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and just ask yourself, do I believe this? It's been misused by television evangelists and hucksters forever. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, do I believe it? Just ask. If you got problems with it, come and talk to me. This is the why to the what. The secret of God working in me is God working through me. That's just saying it another way. Because I'm entrusted with what belongs to him, not me. That is the giving and getting paradox. So here's the question. Let's come down to it. Regardless of the pledge cards, all of life, do I really trust God? Or do I trust God when it makes sense and there's no risk? Because that's not faith. That's just me taking steps. And so all of life, not pledge card, forget about the pledge card, all of life. You list it, everything I am, everything I have, everything, all talents, Lord, it's yours. Sign it over, and you trust God as he leads. And that'll set you free. No preacher can manipulate you. No one can tell an emotional story, get you to cry and make a commitment if you're asking God before you do anything. Doesn't that make sense? And then you're free. I had somebody write me this week. Love this lady, great friend, amazing person. She said, my husband and I, man, we can't do the pledge right now, and I don't want you to think less of us. And I thought, what kind of vibes am I giving out, first of all? But secondly, I said, this is between you and God. That's not my business. You do what you want to do. And you trust God and don't worry about it. In fact, if I see on Facebook that you're having a vacation, I'm not going to think, wow, they didn't give anything. I don't care. You're free. We don't live for the opinions of men. We just live for what God wants for us. How cool is that? You're free. Jesus wants you free. Let the chains fall. All of your life. Some of you, it may be that you need to surrender to become a pastor or a missionary. You may need to surrender some area that is a stronghold of your life that you're holding on to, saying, mine, mine, mine. And God says, nah, I want all of you so I can bless you in ways you hadn't even imagined. One of the saddest things, and this goes straight to Ecclesiastes, one of the saddest things that can happen is we get a lot of stuff without the ability to enjoy it, because that's a gift from God too. And when it's given over to God, he gives you the ability to enjoy it to its fullest. Oh, I want to be married. I want to be married. Great. Dedicate your spouse to me and your marriage to me. Otherwise, you're just going to butt heads. God wants you to enjoy his gifts, and he wants to set you free. As a church, at Layman, we don't own it, but we're stewards of the one who does. And all God asks for us is faithfulness. What that means is we're not going to compromise the word of God, regardless of what our culture does. We don't hate our culture. We want them to know and love Jesus. But we're not compromising in order to bring folks in. And it doesn't mean that we're small and therefore we're more faithful, or you're big or not. It just means we're not going to compromise, period. We won't make church about our preferences. Well, I like this color carpet. Well, I would prefer if we did that kind of music. We're just going to serve Jesus together. It's not about that. We won't become a holy huddle that is unwelcoming to new people. Because, man, we all got a lot of stuff out there. We come in here, we need to know we're loved and accepted the moment we walked in the door, right? And that's what we're going to do, continue to do. We will serve him faithfully. And, yeah, some of us are going to leave a legacy of faithfully serving. Some of it will be trying to pay off this building, which is $170,000 in debt. We get this thing taken care of, and together we can, over the course of about a year, we're free. We get to pass this on, and we free up what is going to a bank right now so it can go into ministry. Not to greater salaries. Listen, I'm at half pay. By the end of June, I should be at no pay. Looking forward to that. Should be good. And looking for my EBT card. I need this thing. Should be good. And I ain't making fun of anybody. Please understand. In a moment, we're going to pray. If you have the pledge card and you have prayed, would you please... And if you're not going to do anything, please still fill it out. Name, address, all that stuff. And we will pray for you. I want to pray God's blessings on you regardless of what you're doing. We're going to take a moment. And maybe God will say, hey, here's what I want you to do. Maybe it'll be, if you've already done it online, still turn in the card and let us know what you're doing. We want to be able to pray. We want to be able to say, here's where we're at right now to you, so there's accountability as well. Let's take a moment and pray.